Thank you so much, Men's Chapel Choir. You know, the most amazing thing about that, a lot of those guys are preachers. Isn't that amazing? And so it is, the amazing grace of Jesus, for sure. And we thank you, men, for singing for us so beautifully tonight. And we want you to join us tonight in this, our concluding service of this year's first annual Sandy Creek Camp Meeting, as we go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment. But even as we do, remember that I said first annual Sandy Creek Camp Meeting, because next year we'll be having the second one. A relatively unknown evangelist by the name of Junior Hill has already agreed that he's going to be our preacher for next year. And so we'll be meeting right here again next fall for our Sandy Creek Camp Meeting. And be looking forward to seeing each of you back at that time. And by the way, tonight, just before we pray, I want you to all look right over here on this side. You see that painting? That is a brand new painting that has just been given to the seminary. And we're exhibiting it for the first time tonight, done by Wendell Ballew of the Home Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. And it's a picture of Sandy Creek. It has the new church there. And when you come up and look at it closely over on your far right side, my left side, you will see the old Sandy Creek Church that goes way, way back. And then out front, even the gravestone of Shubal Stearns, the pastor. And so we really appreciate Wendell Ballew did a magnificent job in painting that picture for us. And he's given that to the school. You can come by and take a look at it tonight. He gave it to us especially for this occasion. It just arrived yesterday. I wanted you to see it tonight. So we're glad to have you here tonight. Let's go to the Lord as we pray at this time. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege to gather with God's people in the Lord's house tonight. We thank you, Lord, once again for our preacher, Bill Stafford, and for the anointing of God that has rested upon him during these days and nights. We thank you, Lord, for the heavenly hour that we spent this morning with the Lord. And Father, we understand that it is not our assembly, but it is rather your coming to meet among us that makes all the difference in the world. So, Lord, tonight we pray once again as we seek your face that you would meet with us and move among us, that you would change my heart and the hearts of all of us as we seek after you. And especially, Lord, tonight for those who have come to our Sandy Creek Camp Meeting, maybe not ever having really received Christ as Savior, we pray that this may be that matchless, wonderful, inexplicable moment when Christ becomes more than just a name, but a person with whom we have interpersonal relationships, our Savior and our Lord. We pray that your name would be honored and glorified tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome all of you who may be visiting with us tonight. If you're from the churches and you've come in to be with us, we want you to come often here to the campus of Southeastern Seminary. It is true that a seminary by definition is primarily training missionaries and evangelists and pastors and ministers of music, ministers of education. That's certainly true. But this is a seminary that has a concern for the local churches and for the people that are in those churches. You'll find a welcome mat here all the time. As Tom Baudette says, we'll leave the light on. And so you're welcome here all the time, anytime. Come on campus, visit in classes, come to chapel, talk to the people here. You are absolutely welcome, and we're delighted and honored that you've joined us to be here tonight in our Sandy Creek Camp Meeting. Now, my joy to present to you tonight, Miss Katie Dyke. Katie is the wife of one of our students who is pastor up in Virginia. And Katie, we're delighted to have you with us tonight. She's going to come and sing. After she has sung, you will listen to Steve Angel, the president of our student body, as he reads from God's Word. Katie?
Amen. Tonight we're going to be reading from Psalms 20, verse 7, and also 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Amen.
Amen. Open your song sheet,
if you will, for just a moment, because I want to see if you're able to help me do something. Would all of you lift your left hand tonight? Lift it up high. Your left one now. You're able to do that. Help your neighbor. And do you have your left hand up? Now I want you to take that left hand, and I want you to reach in your hip pocket right this moment. Take out your billfold. and hold it there in your hand until we have had time to pray, and then we're going to do something very important. Tonight, as you came in, you received a love offering envelope like this one, and it says my offering, and let me just say a word to you tonight. Nobody ought to give who hasn't been blessed. If you absolutely have not been blessed by what God's been doing this week and even tonight, please don't give. We don't want you to. But if you have been blessed, then you'd be a sorry somebody not to give. You really would. And so tonight, if you've been blessed to the Lord, then we want to be a part of a love offering for our evangelist, Bill Stafford. Bill Stafford has been anointed of the Lord for this ministry of evangelism, and you can have a part in it as I can, as he travels throughout the breadth and length of the United States of America preaching the gospel of Christ. God's given him a very special ministry. I know many of you believe know of this, but God's given him a special ministry for the reviving of churches. And everywhere he goes, God seems to just bless his ministry, and I want to have a part in it. I believe you do also. Now, very honestly tonight, in order to give him a worthy love offering, we need to have about $1,000 tonight in order to give him a worthy love offering. That means that probably roughly $1.50 a piece, and you know some weren't blessed, so they're probably not going to give. So if you've been blessed only $1.50 worth, well, that's all you give. If you've been blessed powerful lot, then you'll want to put $5 in. And if you've just had your socks blessed off this week, and it's been a marvelous time, then you'll want to put in 10 or 100, whatever God lays on your heart. We're going to pray about that right now and ask God to lay on your heart whatever you ought to give. And then the men will come forward, and as they, in fact, just come on right now, if you will, get on down here, be ready to go, gentlemen, and they'll be ready to receive the offering by popular demand. This morning, our men's chapel choir did get on board, and we've had so many say, do it again. And so while they're receiving the offering, we're going to get on board. And then after we've done that, our evangelist Bill Stafford's going to come and bring our message tonight, and you'll be praying for him as he comes and listening with open heart also. Let's bow together. Lord, help us to be as generous tonight as we can possibly be, given the generousness of our God in providing life, happiness and joy, our redemption in Christ Jesus. Lord, we do thank you for this, our evangelist who's come to us this week. And we want you to continue to bless him and use him as you have in days gone by. And we want to be a part of that tonight, Lord. And so those of us who've not made gifts so far, we're going to make those very generous gifts tonight, doing the thing that any believer ought to do to have a part in a ministry that has in turn blessed his own soul. So, Lord, take what we give tonight and use every penny of it to the end that men and women may be born again into the kingdom of God. Bless our evangelist as he comes to preach to us tonight. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
I think they're coming to help me preach now. After hearing me, I guess they figure I need it. Amen. I love that. I really do. I'm glad I'm on board. I'm glad I'm headed to glory, folks. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Got more ahead of me. And I've done reached the point of no return. I'm gazing in at the harbor, got it in view, and I don't want a shipwreck with a harbor in view. Amen. I don't mean I'm kicking out of here too quick. Just don't smile like that. Amen. How I appreciate and love the atmosphere of this place. And every day as I've walked up here on campus and then walked around the campus, and I just prayed and asked God to just set this place apart as a place to manifest himself in glory and power to touch this country for God. There's enough here tonight that if God has done a work in you in these 3 days like he has me, you'll never be the same, and we're going to touch new territory for Jesus. And I want to thank you for just being my friend and loving me. And so many have said so many nice things. And those that have said the bad things, I hadn't heard, and I'd rather not hear it. Tell it to Dr. Patterson. Amen. Tell him how sorry I am. I don't want to hear it. Amen. I do appreciate Dr. Patterson so much. The more you're around him, the more you appreciate his stand for Jesus. And what I appreciate about him, he's not bound up with a lot of tradition and legalism. In fact, he's about the loosest president of a seminary I've ever seen in my life. Oh, Jerry Falwell don't even come close to this, does he? Amen. I mean, folks, listen, I preach all over the place, and I preach in a lot of institutions, and that's about what they are. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I believe this is the way it ought to be. Amen. Jesus didn't bring us here for us to have a miserable funeral. He brought us here for a celebration of a risen Christ. And he's alive. Whether you believe it or not, he's alive. And what you think about it won't change it. He is alive forevermore. Now, you should have shouted right there. It's the last chance you get. Amen. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 and verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. And the reason I think why God wanted me to do this tonight. First of all, I believe we got lost people in the congregation like we had last night. And I was very much aware that God was on this place last night. Well, in every session, not because I'm here. I don't say that because I'm preaching. God honors what glorifies his name. And I'm just saying that because I have asked God that my presence here will be so honoring to him that you may not even remember my name. But you'll never forget meeting God in this few days. And that's what really matters. I don't count. But he does. I'm not worth it, but he is. And my worthiness to you is the Christ that lives in me. Apart from him, I'm just another person. But in him, I am saint. I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. I'm a priest. I am so saved, it's pitiful. I had a time with some of the professors today. I want the names. I'd like for you to type up the names of all the professors and give them to me. I want to really spend time praying for this institution and for these great professors. I somehow feel, Dr. Patterson, that my presence, being here, has given me not only a burden for this place, but a vision. And I believe I can see beyond what I'm seeing right now. In the mind of God, he's got some great days for this place. And I'd like to spend some time daily praying for Southeastern and for the whole staff and student body that God will do mighty miracles out of this place of reaching this world for Christ. Amen. And I'm excited about it. Well, I better get to preaching. Mark 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "Do the best you can. Work it out any way you can go. Keep a serious attitude. Be a good denominational leader." Well, is that not what people are preaching today? You see, love doesn't tell people what they want to hear. When you love somebody, you tell them what they need to hear. Amen. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and told him what he didn't want to hear. That's God's love. Looking at it from God's viewpoint. God, help us to bring men out of this great place. That'll be men that'll tell people what they need, not what they want. Boy, this is God's love. This is His way of looking at things. I better read it right, because what I said is not even in the Living Bible. Oh, help me. I just opened my mouth and changed feet. I'm glad I got my love offering ahead of time. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But anyway. Now let me read it right. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. You're coming short. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus didn't chase him down to try to get him saved when he walked away, because he wouldn't change God. Salvation means that I've got to side with God and take His attitude and look at it like He looks at it, believe what He has said about it, and move from the God of myself and the God of this world and move to Him and receive Him as the God of gods and the King of kings. Most people, when they get saved, do not change from their God to the real God. They say they're saved, but ladies and gentlemen, salvation is a walk into death. It is co-crucifixion with Christ. It is not me doing anything except casting myself on the finished work of Christ, and that does involve the will of man, but also realizing that it's the faithfulness of God to His covenant at the cross that gives me the glorious redemption I have in Christ tonight, and that I am here because of His faithfulness, not because of mine. I want you to notice from the text what happened here. This young man had heard about heaven, and he sort of wanted to go. He's got three things sort of against him. Number one, he's young. There's something about youth that wants to wait till it's all over and maybe get down to the end of the journey, live what I want to live, and then maybe when I get old and decrepit, I'll finally get saved. Sort of a deathbed jumping in. But you know the sad thing about that, it's a big risk to ever think that you'll ever want God then if you rejected Him all your life now. And some of you wonder why I'm preaching like this tonight. I'll tell you why. Because many of you have lost view of God's point of view toward this lost world. And we not only need to see people saved, we need to wake up that God wants us broken and loyal to Him in such a way that the world knows we love Him because we tell them the truth. He was young. Secondly, not only was he young, he was rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. There's a lot of rich people that love Jesus. I know a lot of wealthy people that walk with God, godly people, givers. I mean godly givers. And I'm certainly not putting down riches. There's a lot of rich, wealthy people that love God. And I think it's wrong to say that money ruins a man. Not really. He was ruined before he got it. Money just made it surface. We see people driving down the road in a Cadillac with a poodle on their shoulder, a mink around their neck, and their glasses on a pole, and their nose in the air where they're drowned if it were to rain. And we say, boy, that ruined them. No, that didn't ruin them. It merely made it surface. What you are really comes out when you're under pressure. Amen? And I guess that's why God's kept me under it, because so much of stuff has popped up in my life that I've had to repent and get before God and say, thank you, Lord, for not letting that junk stay in my life and let me see it like God sees it. He was rich. But there's something about riches that makes people think, oh, well, if I've got money, I'll just live it out, do as I please, handle it as I please. And something about riches that causes people to get independent and not really need God. Thirdly, not only was he rich and young, but he was a politician. He was a ruler. Politics, thank God for the Christians in politics. Praise God, Christians can be in politics. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's something about politics that sort of does havoc to a person if they're not totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. The pressure, the push, the lobbying, the force, hearing all you hear from every side, being bombarded, and living in an atmosphere where most politicians are sold out to the world and lives to glorify their own name and reputation. And it's difficult, but thank God for Christian politicians. But those three things were against him. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "What good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And I like the way Jesus answered him. He said, "Why do you call me good? If you're not going to call me God, don't call me good." Hey, if you don't, that's why that there's no way a person can be saved who will not own Jesus as Lord. You can call him a good teacher, a good man, a good martyr, a good example. That's not enough. If he isn't God, he is not good. There is none good. No, not one. And the only confession that grabs the heart of God is when we call Jesus Lord. Oh, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Don't call him good unless you're going to call him God. Because you see, to get to heaven, we must reach God's standard. You can't go to heaven without reaching God's righteousness. There won't be anybody in heaven except those that have attained by grace the righteousness of God. And I don't know what the rest of you do anyway. You can't hardly stand a 30-minute sermon. What are you going to do in heaven? My capacity for heaven is developed now, not then. Going to heaven is not going to change me. It just gives me the capacity to do forever what I'm doing now with no limitations. See, you didn't get it. You're just slow as you can be tonight. Hey, going to heaven doesn't change you. Jesus changed you when you got saved. Going to heaven just lets you go to a place where you can keep on doing what you've been doing forever and ever and ever in an atmosphere where it'll never get tired, never wear out, praising the Lamb in the glory and beauty of Him on the throne. Hallelujah. And if you think I'm loud now, you wait till I've got glorified lungs in glory. And besides, you don't bother me. I've seen you at football games and you act like a heathen. I've never seen the like in my life. Squall and yell and bawl and jump up and down and throw pop bottles and pillows and holler, "Go, boy, go, 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 go." Well, Dr. Aiken did that till last night. Oh. Boy, he's been low today, Dr. Patterson. I ate a little bit with him tonight, and I tell you, I prayed, "Lord, bring him out of depression." You see, ladies and gentlemen, we rejoice over what's most precious to us. And you better learn that religion doesn't make Jesus precious. Only a transaction by the grace of God that makes Jesus Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Four things I want you to notice. First of all, he came to the right person. You see, if you're going to get saved, you bring people to Jesus. Well, he's coming to the right person because Jesus is our salvation. Salvation is not feelings. Salvation is not a plan. Salvation is not a formula. It's not four steps. Salvation is an encounter with the living Christ. He came to Jesus. Thank God for those men and women that'll be brought out of this institution that will have the glorious privilege of learning how to be soul winners. And the one thing we've learned, we bring people to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lord and Savior. He did pay the sacrifice. He is my substitute. He is my Lord of lords and King of kings. And if I go to hell, I'll go to hell standing on the promises of the Word of God. And I believe that's enough. You see, he came to the right person. It looks like he's going to make it. Secondly, he came in the right attitude. He's emotional. Boy, how many times I've preached and I've seen the invitation so packed with emotion. I thought God was all over it. And one old boy would come down the aisle over here and he'd be crying like a baby and say, I want to get saved. And then another one come down this side and he would be cold-faced and sort of poker-faced but said, I want to get saved. Well, to me, in my view, this man is the one that's really going to get saved. But that's not so. Usually this guy is so broken up and so emotional. You know, I've done a lot of preaching in the mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee. Mountain people are different. I mean, mountain people are, now I know y'all not, but mountain people are different. Now, I preach camp meetings all over the mountain country, and I love mountain people. I love it when I walk in and they're singing, I feel like traveling on. How many times I preached and seen people come to the altar. I never shall forget one special night when a man came and just fell on his face, and people gather around him, and they all pray at once. All pray at once. They just grab a hold of God and start praying. I remember at Lupton Drive, we had a prayer room, and all the men were praying at one time. And we had a dignified lady coming to our church from the city, and she'd come to our church at night and go to her church on Sunday morning where she could be dignified. And she'd come to our church at night. She passed by the prayer room, and when she started in the service, she said, Brother Bill, that's not the way you pray. I couldn't understand what they were saying. I said, they weren't talking to you. That's what's wrong now. We got too many pretty prayers of people trying to impress people instead of trying to lay hold of a holy God. Amen? These old boys got around and started praying, but they pray like this. Hang on, brother. Hold on, man. Give up, man. Well, the old boy's hanging on, holding on, giving up. He don't hardly know which way to go. He's doing it all. Finally, I get down there with the Word of God, and I take the Roman route, the plan of salvation, and Romans 3:21, and right on through the Romans route, and Romans 10:9-10. And I say, now listen to me, fella. Will you just take God at His word, forget your feelings, and cast yourself on what God said? And then I take it to 1 John and say, this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that won't believe the record makes God a liar. Well, when you get through with him, he says, oh, my soul, yes, I will. But he said, I don't feel nothing. I said, well, what do you want to feel? You want to see stars? I can take a hymnal and show you stars. I get tired of it. I get sick of it. Everybody wants to feel good. And the rest of their life, they've got to have a feeling. You got to whip it up. And they'll walk out and say, the service wasn't very lively tonight. It don't mean that we have to have a high time all the time. But here's what it does mean. Whether I'm high, whether I'm low, whether I'm up, whether I'm down, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, I can never get away from the day I met the Lamb of God. Hey, I've seen these old emotional boys seemingly get saved, and you couldn't find them in 6 months with a search warrant. And I've watched these old stoic, poker-faced fellas come and say, I want to trust Jesus, and you lead him to Christ, and he'll be there till the cows come home. Because not in his feelings, but in his will, he chose. You say, well, don't you feel? Oh, but that comes after the will. And then you can rejoice because of the finished work of Christ. He came in the right attitude. The old boy looked like he's going to get it. Thirdly, he asked the right question. I want to go to heaven. Well, doesn't everybody? I've never seen anybody that didn't want to go to heaven. In fact, everybody thinks they're going, and if The world system has its way, and the compromising preachers have their way. Everybody's going to go. Today, we're almost universalist. We somehow believe everybody's going to make it every time some movie actor dies. And we say, boy, I believe he really went to heaven. Hey, folks, if his lifestyle was pornographic and filth, I don't believe that. And I'm tired of trying to hold back from hurting people's feelings. But wait a minute. God will not let unrighteousness inherit the kingdom of God. You say, but Brother Bill, I believe God's a forgiving God. He really is. But God can never overlook sin at any time. He judges it when he sees it. We always try. You remember when the Beatles came out with a song called My Sweet Lord? Way back yonder. And everybody said, they must be Christians. Boy, we're so gullible. They must be Christians. Do you know what they were singing? To Hindu gods. Three of them. Calling Hindu gods Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the Lord that I know. That's not the Christ that I met. And people like that are not saved. Amen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein. Ladies and gentlemen, you better make sure that somewhere in your life you met the Lamb of God and your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He asked the right question. I had a man to come to me one time after I preached, and he said, Brother Bill, I'm not interested in going to heaven because all of my buddies are in hell. They all died without God. He said, I want to go where they are so I can be with my friends. I said, sir, I don't want to burst your balloon. But there's no friendship in hell. In fact, just to tell you the truth, sir, according to Luke 16, they're having a prayer meeting there now, praying that you don't come. In fact, I imagine the greatest prayer meeting that's going on right now is probably in the pits of the damned tonight, praying that you don't come, that your brother doesn't come, your sister doesn't come. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, nobody in hell wants intruders. And I looked at him and I said, sir, if you go to hell, you'll meet a bunch of raging, gnashing, bitter, hateful, screaming people in hell that wish you'd have never come. Because even now they're praying, don't let my brothers come to this awful place. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Hell is still real. It has to be. Old Dr. Oswald J. Smith. I was in his church in 1953, not to preach, but I just really gave my life totally to Christ, even before I was called to preach. And I sat in that old church, a people's church in Toronto, Canada. And that white-haired old man of God walked out, and he preached on the insanity, God's insane asylum. God's insane asylum. And when he got through, here's one little old boy that walked out of that big old church saying, thank God I don't have to go where there's insanity. The insanity of the soul, the rejection of the Lamb of God, the turning away of the gospel of Christ. God, help people who choose God's insane asylum. Men and women in the madness of their rejection of God, in the pits of the damned, saying, don't come, don't come, don't come, don't come. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no buddies in hell. I'm glad that I'm not going. And when I even talk about it, I've asked God to let me talk about it with a broken heart. I wish I didn't even have to ever mention hell. I wish I never had to say it. It's not the thing I'd like to say. But if I'm going to be true to the Word of God, I must preach it all, because thus saith the Lord. He asked the right question. I want to go to heaven. And then he got the right answer. Number four. How do you know he got the right answer? God always gives right answers. Jesus never has told a lie. He always tells the truth. And here's what he said. He said, you lack one thing. before that, he listed him the commandments. But he only listed man-to-man commandments, the golden rule. He only listed the ones that have to do with man-to-man relationship. Because if he had quoted him the first one, he'd have struck him out without a chance. Boy, I heard a man preach one night on standing at the judgment bar of God. He said, I had a dream the other night that I stood at the judgment bar of God, and all of my self-righteousness was my plea. And I looked up at God, and he had asked me about this law and this first law, and I'd say, I've kept it. And then he would turn and say, you have not kept it. You did have other gods before you. And said, here he went through all 10 commandments, and before I knew it, I stood there guilty, guilty before the bar of God. And he came down with a gavel and said, guilty, guilty, guilty. And about that time, I said, my God, I don't have a plea. Is there anybody that can help me? And he said, from the back of the courtroom stepped one with bloody hands and bloody feet and a bloody side, and said, did I hear somebody say they needed a plea? They needed a mediator? They needed an advocate? They needed somebody to take their case to the tribunal, judgment, bar of God? Is there anybody? Did I hear somebody say they were lost, they were a sinner? If so, I'd like to be your plea. And he said, in my dream, he stood there and looked at the Father, and I said, can you help me? Sir, can you help me? Oh, I need somebody. I'm doomed, I'm hopeless, I'm damned, I'm gone. Can you help me? He looked up at the Father and said, Father, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and many more like you below. But I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. He said, I've kept all these. But when Jesus quoted him the first commandment, what was it? Get rid of your God. Get rid of your God. What is your God? My possessions. Not adultery, not drunkenness, not immorality, and not all kinds of perverse, unnatural lifestyle. Just possessions. And Jesus said, get rid of your God, because there can only be one God in the Christian's life, and that's the true and the living God. I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe we've got more lost people sitting on the pews of our Baptist churches than we can imagine. And we're afraid to preach it and tell the truth because we're afraid of an upheaval in our church, when God knows the greatest thing that could have happened is church members start getting saved and meet the Lamb of God. Jesus said, change God. Come to the true God. In my early ministry, I had a young man in the church that was a spoiled young man. His mom and dad were good friends of mine. He was a disruptor. His parents had pampered him. And he's the one boy that had all the cars and had all the lifestyle that the rest didn't have. I never shall forget when I finally had to go to his parents and say, "You got to help us, because Pete is a real problem. He's rebellious, he's disruptive, he's disrespectful, and I believe you'll help me. Pete has got to get serious about spiritual things." He was 16 years old, big overgrown boy, the only child in the family, and his parents wealthy enough they could give him about anything he wanted. I never shall forget when I was seated there, Pete was there, mom and his mom and dad, and one of the church members I took with me. When I started talking to them, I looked at Pete and I said, "Pete, has there ever been a time in your life when you realized you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ? And you know if you died today, you'd go to hell. Has there ever been a time when you just threw yourself on the Lord and trusted Him as your Savior?" He said, "No, because I really ain't got time for that, you know. Not really, I'm a good boy, I'm all right." And his mama jumped in and his mother said, "Brother Bill, he's just a young person sowing his wild oats. He'll be all right, give him time." I said, "But Dale, what if he doesn't have any time?" And I started crying. She said, "You're too concerned." I said, "You mean to tell me you're happy with the fact that Pete could die tonight? And if he died, he'd go to hell? And he could die tonight?" She said, "You're just alarmed." I walked out of that place with no help from the folks. Not over 6 months later, I received a phone call at 4:30 in the morning to come to Tri-County Hospital in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, quickly. I jumped in my clothes as quick as I could and drove the 15-minute drive to the hospital. And when I pulled up and parked and started in the hospital emergency door, I could hear somebody screaming. When I turned the corner to head toward the emergency room, Dale started toward me like a screaming maniac and run and grabbed me around the neck and said, "Brother Bill, would you please tell me that it's not so, that Pete's all right?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He's been in a wreck." And said, "I don't know whether he was saved or not. He never did say. She said, "See if the doctor will let you in." I said, "I really don't want to see him. I really don't." But finally, I let her persuade me, and I walked in. I looked at him, but rigor mortis had already set in. At the foot of a little hill on Cloud Springs Road, 1 mile from where I was raised, Pete got in his car at 1:30 in the morning. Another boy got at the Chickamauga Creek Bridge, and they headed their cars toward each other. And the only thing that blocked visibility in that long stretch of 2 miles was one little rise. And with their lights out, they headed toward each other in a bright moonlit night. And with those cars coming at each other, playing chicken, they met head on at the foot of that little rise. And all but my first cousin died, five died in that accident. And Dale is saying, "Tell me he's not dead." At the funeral, we had to literally pull her out of the casket. Pull her out of the casket. And Dr. Patterson, you know what I wanted to say? "Why didn't you weep when I wept? Why didn't you cry before it was too late? Why wait till it's an emergency? Why wait till a man's in hell? At least if he doesn't get saved, he's going to know I care." You may go to hell, but you're going to know we don't want you to go. And we're going to do everything we can to keep you out of it. You say, "Brother Bill, we're students. We're in the Word." Ladies and gentlemen, the best place in the world to hide in your religion is in a good seminary or Bible college. Amen. I preached at his funeral, and they requested I give them the invitation, and 25 kids were saved at his funeral. I saw them 20 years later. He always laid some money in my hand when he saw me. And Bill whispered in my ear and said, "Pray for Dale. She still wakes up at night in nightmares, hollering, 'Pete, if I just knew you're saved.'" Do you know where she is now? We called him the other day. He's such a dear friend. She's almost insane. she had to be put away. And he said it's haunted her from the day he died. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We better get serious. We better come with moral earnestness. We're not playing religious games that means we've got tomorrow. We're playing with God, which means tomorrow may never come. And for God's sakes, if you're not saved, if you're putting on a front, if you're playing religion, and if you think hanging around a religious institution is going to rub enough righteousness off of you to go to heaven, forget it. You must be born again. You must come to Christ for yourself. You must trust Him as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask you tonight, has there ever been a time in your life when you fell on your face and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? If not, do it tonight. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask them to play softly on the instrument. I want us just to wait before God for a moment. I want the counselors to be ready. Last night I felt like a lot of people left here indecisive. And somehow I feel like God's brought you back tonight to settle this issue. Make sure. If you're not sure, come and make sure. We want to love you and help you. Get this settled so you'll know how to walk with God. Don't live in fear and doubt. Come to Christ tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, save every person in this auditorium. May the power of the Spirit of God bring conviction. And may people say, I don't want to come up lacking when I stand before God. In the name of Jesus, would you deal with folks tonight? And don't let these people here, not one of them, miss God. May they come to Christ. And for those that are here tonight that just needs to come and say, Lord, I need a fresh touch, a fresh burden. I need a fresh urgency. Oh God, touch my life and let me touch this world for Jesus and win people to Christ. In the name of Jesus, would you just do it right now? We give you praise and glory while heads are bowed. What are we going to sing, brother? I have decided to follow Jesus. As God speaks to you, slip out of that seat. Listen, if somebody's around you that needs help, lay your arm around them and come with them. And let's have a time tonight of just seeing God move mightily. Will you do it while we sing together? Come right now, quickly, will you come?